He loves the energy, and he can feel the energy in the worship and in the moving of the Spirit. And we understand that, and we love the moving of the Spirit, and we understand and we love the presence of God too. And so we know that folks are going to come in and they're going to feel this. I'm impacted by something that was of interest when Ann Sullivan was introducing language for the first time to Helen Keller. That was a breakthrough because she was blind and deaf. And later on in the relationship, she began to tell her about God. And Helen Keller told her, "I know him. I know who you're talking about." Because he had already visited with her, and she had already felt his presence and communicated to her in a way beyond language. And you know that, and you know how God comes to us all in our own particular area of need. So this is a net that we're casting, and we want to catch some fish, and we want God to be glorified, and we want to just see what God will do. So make some plans and come and support this. And we don't have church Sunday night because we're busy. We're asking for you to participate Friday and Saturday and Sunday morning, and so we won't have church Sunday night. It'll be like a regular revival weekend, and we'll just take some time off for family there. So if you can make it, come expecting God. Come with a good bit of energy. And come trying to create an atmosphere where people can experience God beyond the audible, beyond what your experience is, and be a part of that tonight. Everybody say amen. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. We want to give God praise. Brother Jacob went down in the water already before service tonight. We're excited about that. We're going to be reading tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, still dealing with Samuel and the young man Saul. And I appreciate Brother Stephen filling in Sunday night for the doddering elder who can't stay on his feet and hurt himself. And so I just didn't know if I'd be stitched up in time to get back into the pulpit. And it's kind of disconcerting when you're in the pulpit and you get a little trickle of blood running down your face. It's probably not good for some of you, you know. People will think you fell out in the spirit, but you didn't. You just got grossed out and collapsed under it. Anyway, so appreciate good word in the house, good church in the house. When I sit in the balcony, I feel like a voyeur. You know, just kind of watching how everything works. We're going to fill that balcony, and we're going to fill this house, and we're going to have to put out chairs, and that's where we're going. And I'm glad for those that are watching and worshiping at home tonight. Verse 20, "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, and which are about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I give thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day, and when they were come down from the high place to the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said unto Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "And stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Praise God. If you're glad for the word of God tonight, give God praise and thanks before you're seated. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you. We thank you for your word and all your goodness and the richness and every blessing. God, we're praising you tonight for the privilege of handling your word in this house. And everybody said amen. So as we were dealing with this Sunday morning, Saul has this great natural advantage and a lot of wonderful natural qualities. But he's about to embark in this chapter on a journey of self-discovery and the discovery of the destiny of the nation of Israel. And he's about to experience the dynamic presence and anointing of God and the form and the framing of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so Sunday morning we were dealing with that a little bit from Genesis chapter 1, where first the moving of the Spirit and then the Word of God goes forth, and then the creative power of God is loosed, and then framing and structure and light and ground of being and a habitable space, and all of those things come forth. It's the manifestation of God's Spirit in the natural, and the natural world is brought into alignment with the Spirit of God by the Word of God. And in John 4, Jesus said, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." Everybody say spirit and truth. And turn to somebody by you and tell them that's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so you have to have the dynamic, but you've got to have the form also. And you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he goes into it in John chapter 6. It is the Word that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is spirit. The Word of God is the manifestation of the Spirit of God and brings to pass the will and purpose of the Spirit and brings the subject into alignment with the Spirit of God. And so if you have a desire to be in alignment with the Spirit of God, which is the nature of God himself, then it is of necessity that you align with the Word of God. The disciples in the little space there, the post-resurrection space, after Jesus had given them infallible proofs of his resurrection, they have a lot to do. They've got a lot of work. A huge commission has been given to them, and they've been told to go, and they've got to go and go into all the world, and that's a big job, and preach and baptize and teach, and that there would be signs following them, and they've got a kingdom to pursue and a world to conquer for the kingdom of God and a church to build. But before they go and before all of these very important actions and activities, Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." They had a big job. They had a huge commission. They had a commandment, and they had orders, and they had structure, but they had to have the moving of the Spirit of God in their life to make any of that possible. They had to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, you've got some desire, and you've got some needs, and you may have heard from God, and you may have a calling, or you may have a mission that you feel like God has placed upon your heart. But don't forget to go back down to the place of the moving of the Spirit of God, because you've got to have that in your life, because that is the essence of God and the essence of the kingdom of God, and the Word of God will bring you into alignment. You got to have the power. I know you have needs, but he said, "This is what the Gentiles seek for, but you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things, they'll be added to you." And so I know that you've had a dynamic experience in repentance, and that is very, very real, but you need the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, you need the Holy Ghost. So here's Saul, and he's going down to the house of the prophet, and the prophet says this most interesting thing to him. He said, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" He's got all of these natural qualities and character qualities, but you won't really know yourself until you come in contact with God. And you can't really walk where God has called you. You may be a good person, and you may be excellent in some areas of your life, but you have no idea who and what you're going to be until you come into alignment with the Word of God. Somebody say amen. You can't, and you never will, tap into your true destiny until you come into alignment with the framing of God. And Saul answered, he's resistant to this. He said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribe of Israel? And my family's the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. So wherefore then speakest thou to me?" He doesn't see himself. He can't see himself in the way that God sees him. And he can't envision the next step in the road of destiny that God has for him, because it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. So he has to come into alignment with the Word of God in order to see himself. He has to hear it from God. So he's about to take a journey into clarity that he's never had before. He's coming into self-awareness, because you don't know yourself until you know yourself in God. He's about to embrace or understand for the first time calling and meaning and purpose and really the essence of everything the world is looking for, but they won't look for it in God, and consequently they'll never find it. They're like stumbling in the dark. But you know, and you're coming to God, and because of that you're going to find clarity and definition and purpose and meaning in your life. And anointing begins here for Saul at the house of God, where the prophet has sent out an invitation and a group has gathered, and they are at the table of the prophet. And so this journey into meaning and purpose and clarity and calling and anointing, it starts at a place here where he encounters the man of God and the Word of God, and then the corporate gathering, those who are invited, or in this passage, those who are bidden to come. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And this encounter is escalating. It's moving pretty rapidly. And they are out looking for his father's livestock. And now they've gone up as a last resort to find the man of God. But something has shifted. And now the man of God has said, "And you're the one that all of Israel is looking for." And he's reeling from that, and he says, "Come on in with me. I've got a group of people here I've invited, and you're a part of that." And he brings him in and has him sit in the chiefest seat. Now, we understand how that works, and you need to know and understand Luke chapter 14. When you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say to thee, "Friend, go up higher." Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You don't know where God wants to take you, and you don't know how that's going to be. But you never extend yourself into a place of recognition. You wait, because God has a plan for you. And God's going to set you in a high place. Listen to what the scripture says. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Saul had no idea what his life was about to be, but God lifts up those unexpectedly and sets them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. God is in control of everything. Don't you worry. God's going going to get you there. You may have heard something in the spirit. You may have felt something in the stirring of your heart at the word of God. But your mind is saying, how can I do that? And how can I ever stand there? And how can I bear up under that responsibility? That's not your job. You just come on in to where the prophet is. You come on in to where the word of God is. You come and gather with those that are bidden or invited. And when you're sitting there, God's going to bring you up and put you in a high place. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there anybody here that's already a little bit amazed about what God is doing in your life and with you? And can I tell you tonight, you hadn't seen anything yet. You haven't begun to see what God is going to do with you and with your life and with your family and with your finances and with your and with wisdom and with understanding and with craft and with skill and with knowledge. God's got some plans for you. Zechariah 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways or in his word, and if thou keep my charge, you'll do what I've told you, then you'll also judge my house. I'm going to give you authority in the kingdom of God. And shalt also keep my courts. I'm going to put you in a place of administration or strength among my people. And I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by. And they're standing in a heavenly setting in that scripture in Zechariah. Back to our text. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee. This is already set up. This is set up before Saul walks in the door. This is ready. And I'm going to tell you, God already had the agenda set before you walked in the door. God had a word prepared for you before you walked in the door. God had a destiny and a path and a way already established for you before you walked in the door. All you have to do is say yes, and all you have to do is humble yourself, and all you have to do is persistently lean into the kingdom of God, and every day wake up saying, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and God's going to unfold this. It's not that he's creating it, it's that he's unfolding it. It's already there. God has a purpose and a desire for you, and he's bringing it to pass. Can anybody feel that right now? Is anybody walking in that? Did you wake up this morning a little bit surprised by, look at what God is doing in my life? Look at God unfolding the destiny before me. Samuel said to the cook, said, bring it, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder. Brother Bishop Wilson calls this preacher food. That which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Saul and Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee. It was especially prepared for him before he ever walked up the street to Samuel's meeting. For this time has it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. He's in a place of gathering, a gathering around the word, a gathering motivated by the spirit, a gathering set in motion by the prophet of God. It's like a church service. It's like a church fellowship. It's like the church coming together, if you want to make it relatable to modern terms. And so he's there, and you're in the midst of it now, and you're where God has led you, and now there's food in the house for you, and God's going to give you something. But this is not just going to fill his belly. This is going to transform his life. And it's one of the most exciting things about the kingdom of God to me is knowing that every time we walk in the house, every time we come together, every time we open the book, every time we sing the songs, the potential is there for a life-transforming experience, for someone to get something that's going to change the trajectory of their life, for someone to walk in and for the first time go down in the water and be filled with the Holy Ghost, for somebody that's up against a load and a weight to feel the load shift and the weight move and a way open up before them. That's possible every time we come to the house of God. Can you feel the infinite possibilities of what God has planned? My God, don't ever let this get old to you. This is new every morning. And the power of God is looking for a place to invest itself. I praise God. So Saul came to the prophet's house and sat at his table and ate what he prepared. And on that day, he was doing just what you're doing tonight. But on that day, everything began to change. God has, he set aside stuff for us, handfuls on purpose. And he knows exactly what I need. And he knows exactly what your prayer has been and what your need is. But when it comes, you got to eat what is set before you. You got to eat what is prepared for you before you walked in the door. So we gather with those that are bidden or those that are invited. And I think about the parable of the feast in the New Testament. Those that were invited wouldn't come. And so they went out into the highways and byways and just invited everybody out there. That's how you and me got here. That's how we came into the kingdom of God. Because the Jews wouldn't come. They had the first invitations, the nice ones with the gold foil and all the elaborate stuff on it and all of that. And all we got was just a rough, come on in, we're having a party, you need to come. And so we came, and we're just a ragtag, scraggly crowd that came in, and we're sitting at the king's table, and it's just the wildest thing in the world. I'm so glad Israel rejected him. I don't know if you're afraid to say that or not, but I'm so glad they rejected him. I'm so glad we got in. I'm so glad there was a way for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God. Praise God. So as you come into the feast, and as you come in to those that are bidden, and as you make your way in and the things are prepared, you need to know this. The church started with 120, and they were 11 of them trained in this intensive, nonstop program. 3 years plus, they were walking with the Master, with God himself. And you may find God on your own. You may encounter God on your own, but you'll never actualize what God really has for you without the church and without the corporate and without the structure. You'll be, every day of your life in the kingdom, you'll be reinventing the wheel. You'll lose all the time. It's your success is going to be in the structure that God already put in place. Everybody say, I need the church. Does anybody here love the church? Are you glad for what God has done? I am so glad. I walk around this place and I get gladder and gladder all the time about what God is doing. And I know it's a little weird tonight, and I know we've got a lot of folks that are still sitting home in the middle of this weird season, but I'm so excited about what I see happening in the house of God and among the people of God and in Bible studies and in passion-based ministries. And I can't wait till we all get together back under the same roof and see what God is going to do in this house. So you'll never, there's a biblical motif about assimilating the kingdom. It follows along the lines of you are what you eat. And as you start your journey in the kingdom of God, you're a baby. And Paul says you desire the sincere milk of the word, and talks to people about eating meat and eating and drinking milk. But this is woven in all through the scripture. It's in the Passover, and they eat the Passover lamb, and typologically the Passover lamb is the Christ. And so you're eating that, and you think, well, that's really strange, isn't it? And then when Jesus comes, he really blows their minds, and he said, I am the bread of life, and you've got to eat the bread of life. And then he says, if any man eat not my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part in me. And they recoil at that. They don't really understand what he's talking about. Later on in chapter 8 of John, he'll explain that he said the flesh profits nothing. The spirit giveth life. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the whole motif is about eating, consuming, consuming the things of God, the Word of God, the experience of God, taking it in like you take in a piece of bread or a piece of meat. And as you do that, it goes into every part of your body and every part of your life, and you assimilate it, and you literally become what you eat. And it changes your life. And so we don't tear out pages from the King James and wad it up and eat it with our cereal at breakfast, but we pour over it while we're eating that natural food. And we come to the house of God at least 3 times a week, and we're eating it there. And I want to eat more and more, because I want to become more and more like Him. And I want it in my hands, and I want it in my feet, and I want it in my mind and in my spirit. So this follows through, and that's what Saul is doing there. He's eating shoulder of that lamb, and he's never going to be the same again. Something prepared for him by the kingdom of God and presented to him especially. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how diverse we are, how our lives are so diverse here? But I'll finish up on a Sunday morning, and I'll have 5 people come to me on a given Sunday morning, and they'll say, that was just for me. That came just to me, and it came at the right time. And somebody else come and say, you were listening in. And Brother Cliff will have somebody say to him, did you tell him about our Bible study? He's talking about just what we studied in the Bible study. And Cliff will have to tell him over and over again, no, it's just the way the Holy Ghost works. The Holy Ghost is just making a way for us. And it's like Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Jesus breaks the bread, and he puts it in the hands of the disciples. And they go out and they feed the multitude. And then we all eat from the same loaf, but it nourishes everybody in the house, and it meets the need of everybody in the house. Can you say praise the Lord? I'm so glad tonight. I am so thrilled tonight to be a part of what God is doing. And by His Word, He's making it available to us and possible for us to come into alignment with His Spirit. I tell you, we are in for heady days of revival. And we don't need to be an anemic church. And we don't need to be a church that wanders and doesn't know its way. But we need to be a church standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We need to be a church built on the rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you're mixing metaphors. You're talking about a house, and you're talking about a foundation, and you're talking about eating bread, and talking about eating. And these Asians, they don't mind mixing metaphors. They'll do it 2 or 3 in one little parable there, and so it doesn't bother me at all. We're going to continue with our text. And when they were come down from the high place to the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and he's out of the formal now. He's out of the corporate now. He's just lingering with the preacher. And he's hanging out with him. And you could say he's hanging out with the preacher. Or you could say he's hanging out with the Word of God. Or you could say he's spending time communing with the Holy Ghost. And they've come out of the public setting and continuing to commune. And there's this individualized, highly individualized experience. So we love church, and we love this corporate experience. But you won't make it if you don't have a corporate experience and an individual experience. You got to have this on your own, and you've got to have it with the church. You've got to walk both of those. You've got to be alive all by yourself, and you've got to be alive in the house of God and among the people of God. And that's what Saul is beginning to do here in the imagery of this story. He's coming down out of the place where they had gathered, and now he's just communing, and he's like Joshua that lingered up on the side of Sinai after Moses had come down, and lingering in the tent of the house of meeting, the house of God, after Moses had come out. And like Jesus, when Joe and Mary couldn't find him, and they wondered where he was, and he was back. They went back to Jerusalem. He was hanging out in the temple. He said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business, just loving the house of God, just lingering in the house of God. I'm up here at all kinds of weird times. I'm in and out of this building all the time, and And there's media people here running wires and doing jobs, and there's people working on projects, and there's people praying here at odd hours, and you could find folks here just all the time, and they're lingering in the presence of God, or they're setting their hands to the work of God, and they're exercising that individual experience. And you may not see them in a high profile position as we gather together for corporate work, but they are heavily invested in this kingdom business in their individual walk with God. Isn't it great to be a part of a church like that? I'm so glad. Somebody was asking me tonight about baptism after we baptized Brother Jacob here. Samuel was asking me about it, and I told him the story again of how we finished Bible study about midnight that night back in 1974, and we came to the church to be baptized at midnight, and it didn't sound strange to me. We were all excited about it, but looking back on it and having been raised Baptist and my wife raised Presbyterian, there's no way in Sam Hill you could have gotten baptized in either one of those joints at midnight. You couldn't have got the guy up to come and meet you there. But these people not only were there ready to baptize us, but there were little ladies with buns on their head walking around that place praying at midnight. And I thought, they're the most curious people I ever saw in my life. But they're honing out. They're digging out. They're walking in that individualized experience. They've had the meeting and they've had the corporate and they've enjoyed the fellowship. But now in the hours of the wee morning, they're out there and they're praying and they're digging out that individual experience in the kingdom of God. And you got to have both of those. And we see that in this story of Saul, and he's with the group and then he's just with the word of God. And they rose early, and it came to pass that about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And he had spent time with the corporate group, and he had spent time with the word of God. And out of much time spent, quality time emerges. There was this thing back in the '90s, there was this thing, because so many women were in the workforce and people were feeling guilty and they were feeling bad about not being home with their kids. And so people tend to come back and reverse engineer things quite often. They started to write articles and have conversations about quality time. It's like, I am not with my children in a quantity time, but I'm with them in quality time. Well, there's a hole in that big enough to drive a Mack truck through, and the hole is, you can't force quality time. You can't make that happen, but the quality arises out of the quantity. You spend a lot of time together with that person, and then there's going to be this magic moment that arises. It's the same thing with God. You're going to spend hours at church, and you're going to have good fellowship. It's just going to be good, and just meat and potatoes, regular church, love it, glad to be there. Hours in prayer, and it's going to be good communion with God. And you love to pray, and you like the results of it. It's just wonderful. And hours in the Word of God, in service, and in Bible study, and in personal time of devotion, and all of that. But then, in those hours spent pursuing the kingdom of God, then all of a sudden, on a given Tuesday morning, you open the Word of God, and everything changes. Or you hit that place of prayer that you've hit 1,000 times. Before, and now something breaks loose from the depths of the Spirit of God, and a moment breaks loose that you've never experienced before. Or you're in the house of God one more time, but in that one more time, something comes to you direct mail from God, and this quality moment happens. Samuel tells Saul, he says, "Send that servant on. I've got something for you that's about to change your life." But I'll tell you where that comes from. That comes from spending time time in the corporate and spending time in the personal, in the individual, but spending quantity time there. And as you do, there are going to be these moments. I'll just tell you this. You can study the Word of God for days and days and days and days, but you can't make an epiphany happen. You can't make a bolt of lightning come down from the throne of God. But if you'll spend the time, and you'll spend the time in prayer, and you'll be faithful to the house of God, I'm telling you, there'll be moments that'll shift the season for you. There'll be moments that'll change the trajectory of your life, your home, your family, your marriage. You'll just be walking along. Yeah, we're just at church again. Bow! And it happens. Has anybody ever experienced that? Is there a witness in this house that God will come and visit you in the middle of what you might think is just an ordinary prayer meeting, an ordinary moment, but there you find this deeply revelational thing that comes to you. Then Samuel took a vial of oil. He sent that servant on. He took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and Saul has no idea what's happening. And it kissed him, and he said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Saul doesn't even know he's gotten here. He's just looking for his daddy's donkeys. He has no idea how he's standing there and oil's dripping down off his nose and his ears and down onto his garments. And he feels the Holy Ghost and the presence of God. And there's something getting on him that he's never felt before. And it was just in the middle of mundane pursuit of responsibility, just doing the right things and being in the right place. And then when the man of God calls or the word of God calls, he said, "Yeah, I'll go. I'll go with those that are going to sit with the word of God. I'll be there with them." And then he stops, and then he spends time in the Word, and you see the progression of this. And now there's this anointing that comes on him. And there's going to be a public anointing later on. But this, there has to be this private anointing first. You've got to find that magical, wonderful moment in God by yourself. It won't happen. I tell you, we do a lot of praying for people around here, and I love it, and it's a wonderful thing. And there are life-changing moments that happen in the corporate group, but I'm telling you, the thing that God wants to do with you, more than likely, he's going to do it in the intimacy of a moment when it's just you and him. You're spending time there alone with him. And he's going to take that oil and he's going to pour it over your head. And it's going to be an anointing for something. Now, you know, Saul's already an Israelite. He's already in covenant. He's already faithful. He's already saved. He's already in covenant with God. But now this is going to take him to a whole new level. And there's this anointing that's about to come down on him. And there'll be a public anointing, but this is a proclamation and a prophecy that's going forth that's gonna revolutionize his whole life. Sam, Lindsay, somebody come. "When thou art departed from me today," Saul hears Samuel say, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin, Zelzah. And they'll say to you, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father has left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?' And thou shalt go on thy way forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there thou shalt meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, not children, goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread." And you're wondering about all these mundane details. What a... these common, strange, trivia things. "And they'll salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistine. And it shall come to pass that when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man." And what you just saw there in that passage is sometimes God gives you very specific, unremarkable things in a word of prophecy, and it's a setup. It's a gimme. Because he's going to meet the guys that are going to say, hey, your dad's livestock's back home. And then he's going to meet the three guys, and they're going to give him two loaves of bread. And what is that about? What's happening? He's getting confirmation. He gets a gimme. He gets a really obvious, easy thing to see, because it's not easy to see, and you will become another man. You're going to have a total transformation. But God will set you up with a really obvious sign. Dreams come like that too, by the way. God will give you a gimme, an easy, and then he'll show you something else. If you ever have them in pairs like that, the first one's probably going to be a setup, and the other one will be something that challenges your faith. But rest assured, it's going to come to pass just like the first one did. And you'll become another man. You'll be turned into another person. That's hard to understand. And if I told you tonight, you keep gathering with the bidden, you keep spending time with the Word of God, you keep eating what's set before you, you'll come to a place of fresh anointing. You'll come to a place, to a higher experience in God. And God will revolutionize your life. I'm just telling you, you stay faithful. You stay energized about what you already know in God. God's got more for you. You haven't seen nearly what God has for you. And you haven't seen the last vista. And you haven't seen the last revival. And you haven't seen the last of this marvelous prayer that God's going to answer in your life. You haven't seen the end of this at all. When we first came to Birmingham, we started in that little storefront in Leeds. And I walked in that storefront, so surely it was probably maybe a month, maybe 2 months into it. And I walked in, and some of you guys were already there. And I'm standing there, and I taught them Bible study Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Can you believe that? Because I said, we're going to be a Bible study church. And so Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night were Bible study. And I had that chart open, and I was talking to these people that were relatively new acquaintances of mine. The only people I'd known for any length of time was Sister Sutton and these three little girls. And all of a sudden, it was like oil on the top of my head, and it ran down, and I had this remarkable memory of this dream I had had probably a year before we moved to Birmingham. And in the dream, I was standing in a small space that in real life I did not know, but in the dream I was very familiar with, talking to people, teaching a Bible study that I was very familiar with, but people I didn't know in real life, but in the dream I was acquainted with. And that came on me as I was standing there teaching that Bible study. And see, that doesn't mean a lot to you, but it meant a lot to me, because it meant we are in the right place. We are in the right time. We are the right ones for this. And God set this up. He prepared it for you before you ever walked in the door. Showed me their faces, showed me the place. And I'll just tell you, I appreciate that right now. But I want you to know God's got a fresh anointing for everybody in this house right now. You might be fighting the battle of your life, but let me tell you, keep eating the preacher meat. Keep eating the Word of God. Keep getting under the flow of the Spirit. Keep gathering with the people of God. There's going to come a moment God's going to call you on the side and say, let everybody walk off for a minute. I'm about to pour some fresh anointing on you. And when it comes on you, you're going to be a brand new person. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Let's magnify him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, we just need to step out in the presence of God tonight. If you're comfortable to come to the altar, come. If you're comfortable where you are in the pew, just stay, whatever you like to do. But let's press in tonight. God, I want to have what you prepared for me. God, I want that shoulder that you've already set aside and you've already prepared for me. God, I love meeting with your people and I want to gather with them again and again. But God, tonight, I need that fresh anointing. I need that new revelation. I need you to speak into my heart, oh God. Praise God. These that are in the altar, they need somebody to lay their hand on them and to pray with them and to seek God with them. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Somebody say yes. You feel like you're fighting something right now that nobody knows about. God knows all about it.
My heart says yes to you. My soul says yes.
You know where Saul was standing?
Yes, Lord.
When that oil came down on him, when that Holy Ghost hit him and he began to prophesy. You know where he was? He was under the hill where the garrison of the Philistines were. The enemy was looking right down on it, but the enemy can't stop what God wants to do in you tonight. There's not a power in hell that can get between you and what God has for you tonight. Come on, get yourself in position. God's got a fresh anointing. Come on, eat what God prepared for you. God's got a fresh anointing for you. Hallelujah.